I jump over the video that is scheduled to be, we'll do that at the end, that we were supposed to look at today. Maybe we'll look at it next week. And want us to shift, make a hard shift here. Because of a phenomenon that's happening, and because we live in a Christian cocoon, most of us, that is, most of our friends, people that we spend extended time with, believe what we believe. And so it's easy for us to not see phenomenon that's occurring. And there has been a gargantuan shift that's occurred in our society, and we need to address it. We need to challenge it, and we need to be pertinent regarding it. And it has to do with foundations. I remember when Pam and Wayne were having their foundation done at the house, being subjected to, I think Tom was helping you a little bit with that, being subjected to several lectures from Tom on the importance of a proper foundation under a house. How many of you know that Tom gives lectures? And they're free, by the way. I am disturbed that you're in the wrong seat back there, but I'm going to get over this. Foundations are hugely important, and that's why he was on his mind, and he wanted to do a good job of it, because he realized that the rest of the structure would not be right if the foundation was wrong. I remember also when we went to Meyer Signs and we were about to purchase this highway sign, and I think they said, what, we could save $1,100 if we did our own foundation, right? And so he said, you could save $1,100 if you do the foundation yourself, but I strongly urge you not to try it. Well, what he didn't know is he was talking to Jim Yoder and Dave Collins, who strongly believed they could. And they more strongly believe they could put down a proper foundation than this man at Meyer Signs thought that they could. And they prevailed. And as time has now told us, they did it right. Because we were warned of all the sliding and the shifting and the awkwardness and the lack of their help coming if it went wrong. Well, we ended up not needing their help, because turns out that they knew how to square things up and put down something in a foundation. So thank you, gentlemen. But foundations are critical. We do most of our evangelism, however, opposite of the way a house is built, opposite of the way the sign was put together. We preach the walls and the roof. The walls. You need Jesus. Jesus loves you. People look at us today and they say, so what? My dog loves me. Because we haven't laid the foundation. Why is it important that Jesus loves you? Why is it absolutely necessary that Jesus love you? Why don't you want to take another breath unless Jesus loves you? We don't lay that foundation. We just erect walls and roofs and think it's okay. There was a phenomenon called Billy Graham. And Billy could fill stadiums all over the world. 150,000 people here and 75,000 people there. And all he had to do was preach Jesus and your need for him, and people would stream to the front of the auditorium to give their lives to the Lord and to meet with a discipler who was standing nearby to show them what next steps were. And the reason they were able to do that, the reason he was able to do that, is because America had a certain mindset. Americans, by and large, when you said the word God, would be thinking about the Creator God. Today, when you say the word God, the person you're talking to is likely to be thinking, which one? Billy could talk about sin, and you knew what he was talking about. Because, yeah, sin, Adam sinned in the garden, and death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12, for that all have sinned. He was our federal head. He predisposed us to have a sin nature, so we'll be sinning because he sinned. We understood that. So Billy didn't have to do a lot of foundational work because the foundation was there. Well, there's been a dynamic shift, and I want to illustrate that for you. And the shift has been primarily observed in millennials. Millennials are those who were born between 1982 and 2002. Now, many of you who know my history know that we have children born in 1984 through 2002. All eight of our kids are millennials. Now, I met a lady the other day who said that I should have stopped at two, and she had an argument about that. I just blocked her out. I said, what are you talking about? I wouldn't trade any of them. Well, it depends on what night it is. But what are you talking about, I said. America's research group was contracted to do research, and particularly by Ken Ham. Ken Ham is an Australian apologist. He's the one that started Answers in Genesis. He's the one that is the founder of the Creation Museum and also the spearhead for the Ark exhibit down in Kentucky that cost $102 million to build. This 510-foot-long replica of the Ark that was constructed in the Scripture. Anyway, he wanted to know, of all things, or of many things, how many people would come and see this Ark if we build it. But he also had his researchers ask additional questions. So they did determine that about 1.4 to 2.2 million people would visit this exhibit if it were built annually. He also had the researchers ask a few questions. If you went to church as a child, are you still going to church? And by the way, this statistic, this particular research finding involves some of you as well as the millennials. There are not many in the room. Millennials, that is. If you went to church as a child, are you still attending? 22% of those age 60 to 69 have stopped going to church. One-fifth of those age 60 to 69 have stopped attending church when they did attend church as children. The same question was posed to millennials, particularly that tranche of millennials between ages 20 and 29, and 53% of those ages 20 to 29 who used to go to church as children now go to church. Do you see the issue? It'll become a little more clear here. Now, as to those who are still attending, those that are still attending, are you or do you consider yourself born again? 40% of millennials responding to that question who attend church today said a resounding no. Now, who should we blame for that? Sunday school teachers, parents, and knuckleheads on the microphone, right? 40% said no. If you're good, will you go to heaven? These are millennials now responding to the question. If a person's good, will they go to heaven? 65% of attending millennials said yes. Who should we blame for that? Sunday school teachers, parents, knuckleheaded pastors. But there's another group, and it's educators. Educators. 90 to 95% of our Christian kids are sent to the world's school, where they tell you, you know that story your mom and dad been telling you about the whale swallowing Jonah and the flood and all those miracles Jesus performed? Well, those weren't history. Those weren't historical. Those were fairy tales. Those were fairy tales. And so year by year, what we've been talking about in church gets eaten away and hammered at to the point where 70% of those millennials, when they stop going to school, stop any involvement at all, engagement at all in the church. Should those who say they're gay be allowed to marry? Now, this is a question posed to millennials now attending church. 40% said yes, 10% said I don't know, 50% said no. What's happened is an undercutting, slowly and surely, by the educational system and the lack of awareness of us to defend against all of that. And over the years, things have changed. When Peter went to preach in Acts chapter 2, he was preaching to the Jews. And remember, at the end of that sermon, 3,000 people were added to the church. And he just preached Christ crucified and sat down. When Paul went to Mars Hill in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, he's preaching, and he said, you know, as I walked up the hill, I saw all these monuments you had, these little statues that you had erected on the hill, and I saw an unmarked one, or one that said, to the unknown God. That's the one I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to explain to you that God is the creator. I'm going to explain to you that sin happened in the Garden of Eden, and that now there's a sin nature. I'm going to explain to you that the wages of sin is death. And what was the consequence of that sermon? Some doubted, some wanted to hear more, and some believed. But he had to go back to foundations and explain to that group, who were Greeks or non-Jews, what the Jews in chapter 2 that Peter was preaching to already understood. Paul had to lay groundwork, foundational work, because they didn't have it. We have to, our charge, is we have to do something different. We have to start in the beginning. You know, the what's under attack. In the beginning, pretty neutral. The first three words of the Bible, in the beginning. The word that really gets people excited is the fourth word. In the beginning, God. Because nobody wants a boss. Nobody wants to submit to a higher authority. Nobody wants to live as though bought. And so they cringe at the idea that there's a God. I'd rather believe in a concept that says we went from goo to you. Molecules that became humans. I'd rather believe the nonsense being spoken about millions of years being between day one and day two of creation. Based on what? Based on a rejection of the flood, which caused the sedimentary issues on the rock formations and accounts for the aging process. Rejecting that, instead saying, well, that would have taken millions of years. Let's say it's 63 billion years old. You go to the Science Museum in downtown St. Paul. You walk into a building that had to cost a few million dollars to build. And you're confronted in the front door with this huge 50-foot-high dinosaur-looking thing. You look at the plaque and it says, 63 million years ago, something happened. And you think to yourself, well, it must be true. They wouldn't have spent millions of dollars on it if it was false, right? What I'm saying to you this morning is that God has a plan and the devil has a plan, and there's two choices. We'll hear his voice, God's, and obey it, or we'll hear God's voice and obey it. And those are the only two choices available to us. Here's what our mandate is. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who though Christ reconciled us to himself, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of taking men and women, some of whom are millennials, some of whom don't know about sin and the flood or believe it anymore, or the authority, most of all, of Scripture, and explain to them how this is an accurate story, and then lead them to the Savior. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter speaking, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy," or it says in another version, "set apart Christ, sanctify him in your heart, set him apart," always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't have to argue, you don't have to raise your voice like I did this morning. It's kind of fun, though, to do that, by the way. But when you're one-on-one with your friend, you've got to be gentle and kind and respectful and say, this is not an argument between you and I. This is an argument about starting points. If you start over here, this is why I believe what I believe, and here's my starting point. I understand that you believe what you believe because your starting point's over here. I understand that. I'm glad you've agreed to hear me out on this. I'm going to explain to you what I believe, and I'm going to respect what you decide after we talk. We need to be gentle. In Jude 1:3, my new favorite verse that I've quoted many times here, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." Now, if Mike and Carol are at Genesis Graphics and they've ordered some material and they said, okay, it's going to come FedEx in 6 boxes on Monday morning. So Monday, sure enough, there's a FedEx guy. They probably know him very well. They probably know his name. You probably bought him lunch before after all these years, right? And the 6 boxes come. Well, the next day, Tuesday, the UPS guy shows up with a 7th box. What is Mike and Carol going to do? Are they going to just say, well, thank you, and open it? No. They're going to graciously but firmly say, this is not mine. This is not, I didn't order this. Please take it away. The faith or the doctrine, he says, contend for it, that was once and for all delivered to the saints with no subsequent delivery expected. Are you listening to me? So this idea down the highway, my favorite place to pick on, that Jesus rose invisibly from the dead. He didn't bodily rise. He went through all of that effort to be on earth for 40 days and eat and let doubting Thomas thrust his hand in his side and feel his nail prints. But he wasn't here. That is not a part of the doctrine that was once and for all delivered to the saints, was it? It's a concoction of the devil. I don't care how many cars they have in their parking lot. I don't care how firmly and solidly their building seems to be constructed. It is a lie. And just because the devil has money doesn't mean it's true. Right? Amen. So we're going to take some time, probably a handful of weeks. We're going to go through lie after lie that our school system, our media, our movies, and our secular museums have been trying to teach us. And we're going to unfold one point at a time and take on ammo. The scripture says that one of the mandates that I have is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So as we head into our busy season, our little pig roasting that's going on, if I could give you a vision for what I see in the next 3 years or so, I think we're going to have a couple of more outdoor meetings as well that are just straight on gospel preaching and music. And come to the Lord and have us equipped to do discipleship. And we'll get there eventually. We're clearing trees now, and who knows? But we need to take baby steps. And so during the pig roast, there will be the gospel preached. And there will be an invitation given. And it'll be preached more than once. And there'll be some of you who have said, yes, I will be willing to take someone through next steps if they give their lives to Christ. And we're going to, every time we have a meeting, even if it's a movie or if it's a family fun night, somehow weave in a gospel message that has elements in it that rebuke the secular relativism that's being taught so rampantly all around us and in our culture. So that's where we're headed. And that's why we're making this hard shift. I want to put before you information that you can rebut directly. Concepts that are being taught, particularly the millions of years concept, among others. But the authority of the scripture is what's under attack. That's what's under attack. We need to contend against it. We don't need to just sit back and smile. We need to say, here are the facts, and we need to be willing to stand up. It should be a comfort to you to know that though the opponents of the scripture say that it's scientific, their evolution theory, it's important for you to know there's no scientific findings that actually back up what they say. It's just that they like to use the word science. They say science, 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 and they think that makes it okay. It doesn't. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care and the mandate you gave us to go ye therefore and make disciples and the ministry of reconciliation. Help us to embrace that mission and equip ourselves to play a role in that mission. And Father, we pray for those dear hearts who we have sent out like sheep. I admit I've been asleep at the wheel here and there and not known how pervasive and how calculating and how meticulous the attack has been. But it has been. Father, help us to raise up a banner. And you said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. And we believe that. Bless us as we attempt to play our part in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Eunice, I cut you.